Tonight, I want to continue our study from this morning. And we said that God does everything with a purpose. Our God is not random. Our God has a purpose for everything that He's made. And He wants us to continue to grow, to know Him, to love Him, and to glorify Him all the days of our life. So, we need somehow to get life to illuminate our spirits. And the only way we can get to that point is to abide in Jesus Christ. That's where we left off this morning. If you're abiding in Christ, like the vine we talked about in Sunday school, everything that's coming into you is coming from Christ, and you're not allowing the world to enter into your heart and your mind. We mentioned in Sunday school, Proverbs 4:23, above all things, guard your heart, for from it are the issues of life. If you don't guard your heart and you start to take in the things of the world again, that's going to disconnect you from the things of Christ. We have to get all of our sources from our Lord. We talked about prayer. We talked about meditation. We talked about Bible reading and memorization. All those things are important. Today in our schools, all of our public schools, I don't know of any that don't do this, they're teaching our children that they're an animal. We believe as Christians, we're not an animal. All the animals have a soul and a body, but they do not have a spirit. They cannot know God. Now, we all love our animals. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with an animal, but they don't have a spirit. Man was made in God's image so that we can know God because we have spiritual life. Each of us was born spiritually dead. The only way that life turns on is when we're born again. We believe in our public schools and everywhere else we ought to be teaching children what Genesis 1:1 says. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you believe that, you look at life differently than the world does. If you don't believe that, in all reality, your life has absolutely no meaning to anything, now or for eternity. Jesus said in His great high priestly prayer in John 17, it says, now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Eternal life is spiritual life. It's eternal. Once the switch goes back on, once you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are now spiritually born again into God's family, and that switch is never going to go off. I'm not saying how brightly it's going to burn, but it won't go off. Jesus said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so we have faith that once we know God, the light comes on, and now it's up to us to fan that light into light so that others can see it. To know God is to confess Him as your Lord and your Savior with all your heart. When you do that, the Holy Spirit comes in you and He reveals Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done to your body and your soul, and the Spirit comes alive. Interestingly, in Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said this, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto Me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, and in Your name drive out demons, and in Your name perform many miracles? And I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from Me, you who are evil doers. The Jews came to Jesus one time, and they said, Master, what works do we have to do the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, to believe on the one He sent. Do you understand what he's saying there? The people say, we did this and we did that. Jesus said, that's not the work God wants. He wants you first to acknowledge who Jesus Christ is and to trust him. If you don't do that, if you don't receive Christ, nothing else you do is going to make any difference. But once you do receive Christ, now you start serving him and it all makes a huge difference. Jesus said, without me, you can do how much? Nothing. Nothing that's going to last for eternity. And so we say you have to be spiritually alive in order to be able to do that. That's why it's so critical. A man or woman, a boy or a girl, have to be born into God's family. It's called imago Dei, and that's Latin for in his image. He created you. He's your God. We are made in his image. And now the Lord has works for each of us to do. In Isaiah 43, verse 7, it says, everyone who's called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Why did God create us? For his glory. Once you understand that, things start to change. He didn't make me so that I could be the greatest person that ever lived. He didn't make me so I could be the most popular person, the prettiest person, the handsomest, whatever. He made me and he made you to glorify him. And once you understand that, things began to change. That Hebrew word speaking about his glory is K-A-B-O-D, but the B is pronounced as a V. So it's kavod. Kavod means God's glory, God's splendor. And he made you and he gifted you in individual ways. Number one, at your physical birth, you got certain traits from your parents, but some of those traits came from a grandparent or a great-grandparent. Each of us are made uniquely by God. The Bible says, in your mother's womb, God formed you. He formed me. He formed you in a certain way and gifted you in a certain way because he has works that he wants you to accomplish for his glory. Those works were planned by God before the foundation of the world. And we look at this and say, wait a minute. You mean to tell me in the year 1947 when I was born that before the world was ever founded, God knew exactly how he was going to make me? And the answer is yes. He did. He knew exactly what he was going to do. All of God's works were known by him, the Bible says, before the foundation of the world. Everything he was ever going to do. It makes you wonder what kind of a God we serve, that everything he was ever going to do, he knew ahead of time. In Exodus chapter 33, talking about wanting to see God's glory, Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, this is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I'll put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I'll remove my hand and you'll see my back, but my face must not be seen. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ came in a physical body. I'm not sure of this. The Bible doesn't say it for sure. But when Job said, in my death, I'm going to see God face to face, I don't think he's talking about God the Father. God the Father is what? Spirit. He does not have a body. All the Godhead bodily is found in Jesus Christ. I believe we're going to see Jesus Christ. Could be wrong. I don't think we're going to see the Spirit either, because the Spirit doesn't have a body either. Now, we are spiritual, but there are some things I don't think we're ever going to see. Whether you glorify God or not is an act of your will. So in Isaiah chapter 6, You have a choice whether you're going to glorify God or whether you're going to live for yourself, even as a Christian. Many Christians are called carnal Christians. They never get around to saying, my responsibility is to glorify my God. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now God is glorified. He's glory in person. So you and I trying to glorify the Lord, we can't add to his glory. All we can do is magnify it so that others can see it too in our lives. I can't make God more glorious. He's as glorious as he can ever be. He always has been. But I can live in such a way that other people praise God for the way that we choose to live. You can do the same. In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. So, the stars, the moon, everything, all of creation, all the birds, it all glorifies God. But God wants you and I to do it too. He wants you to live in such a way that he receives glory from you. Others will look at how you're choosing to live, and they'll praise God, because they'll know it isn't you. They knew you before you were saved. They know what you were like. And now they're seeing a different person in that same body. And they're going to say, wowzers. I may not want to receive Christ myself, but that person has really changed. God did something for them. God is glorious. So how do we glorify God? What can we do that will really bring our Lord glory? In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, he starts us off. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So today we went out for lunch. And the question is, those of us went out to lunch, did we do what we ate? Did we eat it for the glory of God? Or we just eat it because it looked good? Did we limit how much we ate for the glory of God? Or we just, hey, it's a buffet. You take all you want. You eat until you can't breathe. Okay? And so everything we do, the way you raise your children, the primary motivation for having children is to glorify God. It should be. That's not always the case, but that should be. The food that you choose to eat or not to eat should be done to the glory of God. Everything we do, whether we drink alcohol or we don't drink alcohol, we ought to do it for the glory of God. When you go to your job at work, whatever that job might be, you ought to be working for God's glory. It shouldn't just be, I'm here for the check. I'm going to do the least amount of work I have to do to get the check. That's all it is. And I can tell you a lot of Christians live that way. Everything we do as Christians is to be done for God's glory. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the greatest commandment is to glorify God. To love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we're going to be glorifying God with our lives. In 1 John 4:19, It says we love because he first loved us. So many Christians are trying to live and love God by doing things. And they're getting off on the wrong foot. We're to love God because of what he's done for us. If we try to earn God's love by what we do, we're missing the point. The point is, he's done so much for us. The least we can do is live for his glory. And it's not a painful thing. It's a wonderful thing. One of my favorite songs, How Can I Keep From Singing? It's a Chris Tomlin song. Maybe you've heard it. I hope you have. When I hear it, it brings me great joy. When we really love the Lord, this should be kind of our heart's cry. We can't hardly keep from singing his praises. And a lot of people will tell you, don't praise him, don't praise him. And we say, I can't help it. I have to praise him. It's a wonderful message in that song. We are loved by the King of Kings. We're not talking about Donald Trump. We're not talking about the King or Queen of England. We're talking about Creator God loves me. Creator God loves you. We can't help but sing about it. So our Lord wants us to know that not only can we sing, but we can do things that really glorify our Lord before others so they can know him too. In Isaiah 40, verse 17, he says, before him, all the nations are as nothing. They're regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. We tremble when the nations rise up against each other. But to God, that's nothing. But God knows you by name now. God loves you. The nations are nothing. But the individuals in every one of those nations that know the Lord are precious in his sight. And so we can get excited. If you want to know the Lord better so you can glorify him more, here's the recipe. In John chapter 14, verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. If you want to know God better, keep the commands that he's given to the church age. We're not talking about the commands given to Adam and Eve. We're not talking about the commands given to Noah and his sons. We're not talking about the commands given to Moses. We're talking about learning the New Testament so we know what the New Testament tells the church. This age is different than other ages. There's coming another age that's going to be different from all of that. And so during our lifetime, the way we glorify our Lord is to learn his word, to know what his commands are for this age that we live in, and seek with all of our hearts to do it. The more you seek to do that, the more the Lord's going to reveal himself to you, and the more excited you're going to be about your Christian walk with God. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 26. David was a man who knew God, but David got his eyes off the Lord. Folks, this is where we got to be careful. You can walk with the Lord with all your heart today and tomorrow and next week, but if you take your eyes off the Lord, you're going down. David loved the Lord, but it says when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, how did he die? David set it up with the head of his army that when they got into a certain position, the whole army was to back away from Uriah so that he would die. Why did he do that? Because David should have been off to war, but he was looking over the mansion he was in and he saw a woman taking a bath, and she was a beauty. David sent to find out about her and found out she was another man's husband. In fact, one of his soldiers that was off fighting. David sent for her anyhow, and he had sex with her. And in order to cover that up, he had Uriah killed. So when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. When we displease the Lord, David was a man of faith. David had a promise from God. He was going to have eternal life. But even though we have eternal life, we can still hurt our Lord's name. The Bible says that somebody that does something that's hurtful to somebody that has blessed them. Uriah's blessing David. Uriah's off fighting the war. When we hurt those that are doing good to us, evil will never leave our house. Once you sin, as a Christian, the Bible says what? If you sow to the Spirit, you reap what? From the Spirit, life everlasting. If you sow to the flesh, what do you reap? Destruction. We think as Christians oftentimes, I can live any way I want to, I'm still going to heaven. I agree with that 100%. That's absolutely true. I believe that with all my heart. If you truly have received Christ, you can do whatever you want. But that does not take away reaping and sowing. If you reap to the flesh, David reaped to the flesh. What did he get? He never had peace in his own family ever again. One of his sons raped one of his daughters. Another son killed that son that did that. It was just constant all the time. We as Christians are here to glorify God. If we don't glorify God, we're going to self-destruct. It's important that we keep our eyes on the goal. The goal is not to be famous. The goal is not to be rich, the primary goal. The primary goal is not to be the most important person in somebody's life. The important goal in life is to glorify our God with our body, with our soul, and with our spirit. And when we lose track of that, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, but the Lord sent Nathan, the prophet, to rebuke David. David is trying to cover his sin. He took her as his wife so nobody would know that he had already gotten her pregnant. He thought it was all going to be covered. For a whole year, David struggled in his heart. He could never get it right. He said, all the day long my bones burned within me. God won't give you rest. Finally, because David wouldn't confess his sin, Nathan came to confront him, but David did the right thing. David finally confessed, but it didn't take away what he had sown. That's where the heart comes in. If we sow to the flesh, no matter if you're a Christian or not, you're going to reap from the flesh, destruction. Even if you ask forgiveness, it does not take away the sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping is a promise from God, just like all the other promises. And he says, if you will sow to the Spirit, if you'll glorify God with your life, from the Spirit you're going to reap everlasting life. Everything's going to be good. But unfortunately, almost every one of us, every person I know, from time to time starts to sow to the flesh. You don't get away with it. Hopefully you learn. Hopefully you say, you know, I'm not going to make that same stupid choice again. But some people never do. They just keep sowing to the flesh. And they wonder, why is life so hard? Because God is trying to win you back in your heart. He wants you to love him more than you love anything. It says in Romans chapter 2, verse 23, you who boast in the law, because the Jews were boasting that they kept the law, but they didn't. You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. People knew what those Jewish leaders were doing. They were fleecing the sheep. They were getting all kinds of money, and they weren't serving God. And so the Lord is judging them. A Christian doesn't need to walk in the darkness. We can choose to walk in the light. When God reveals the truth, you have the opportunity to make it right with God. We glorify our God by abiding in him and bearing his fruit. People are tired of seeing the fruit of Jerry Larkin himself. But when God's living his life through me and the fruit that's coming off is the fruit of the Spirit, people can't hardly get enough of that. And that's a possibility for every single one of us. When your children and your grandchildren and now great-grandchildren for many of us see your love and your kindness. Mimi had an aunt, Aunt Lil. Every time we went to her house, we were not Christians at the time. We were very young, didn't have our own family yet. But every time we went to Aunt Lil's house, who was a Christian, You couldn't leave there without her giving you something. And Aunt Lil didn't have much. She was a very loving, kind person. Every time we left, we couldn't say enough good about Aunt Lil. And that's what God wants us to be like. We're giving, we're meeting needs, we're encouraging people, we're lifting their spirits, we're helping them to know about the Lord. In John 15, verse 4, it says, "Remain in me, and I also will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself." If you took a branch of a grapevine and you broke it off in early March and you let it sit there, how many grapes are you going to get off that vine come August, September, October? There's not going to be any fruit whatsoever because it's broken away from the vine. If you leave that vine and you prune it, you're going to get good fruit. But if you don't, you're not. He says, "Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown in the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." Now, we said a disciple does two things. Anybody remember what the two are? We are to be in our life like our Lord Jesus was in his life. We are to follow the teachings, but we're also to follow the example. If we do that, we're going to bear a lot of fruit. We're going to be loving, kind, just people. People are going to say, "Wow, it's just a wonder to be in their presence," because they're always rejoicing. It's sad to say, many Christians don't rejoice at all. Everything's negative, everything's wrong, nothing's right in the whole wide world. Folks, we're not to be those people. We're to live differently. Our Lord wants us to know that he wants us to keep on growing. In Psalm 149, verse 4, it says, "The Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory." If you think back to Genesis chapter 2, what was God's favorite thing to do with Adam and Eve? God would walk with them in the garden. God loves to be with his people. What happened after the fall? Adam and Eve hid themselves from God. The fellowship was broken. But God found a way to restore it, and he'll do the same thing for you and for me. In Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, "You make known to me the paths of life, and you fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president, said, "I suppose people are just about as close to God as they want to be." The Bible makes another wonderful promise. If you'll draw near to God, what's his response going to be? He'll draw near to you. Folks, you get to choose how close you are with the Lord. You get to choose. Are you going to live for Christ's glory? Are you going to honor him with what you do? I think of Martha, the sister of Mary, so busy making preparations for everyday life. She gets all worked up because that Mary, her sister, is just sitting there. She's not helping. And a lot of Christians live that way. We've got so much to do. Everybody's got to get involved. What did Jesus say? "Martha, you're concerned about so many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary, it's not going to be taken away from her." Folks, that one thing is to get close to the Lord. Let him work in you so he can work through you. He longs to use you for his glory. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "Therefore God exalted him," Jesus Christ, "to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Folks, you can do that now if you choose to. Or you can put that off till later. But you are going to bow the knee eventually. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. But if you do it now, you can spend your life glorifying God with the way you talk, with the way you act, with the way you do your job, with the way you raise your children, the way you help your grandchildren. All of it gets a reward. And God gets glorified, and you get closer and closer to your Lord. He longs to use you. You know, in Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast." But verse 10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God planned in advance for us to do." Before the foundation of this world, God had you in mind, believe it or not. And he prepared your body and your soul so that when the Spirit comes to life, he can use you for his glory right now. There are works that are planned. The reason we don't know those works is because we don't want to ask. If you ask, he'll show you what he wants you to do. But you have to want to do it. And when you do, God will reveal it and you'll find the greatest joy of life. So many people think the Christian life is so boring. Folks, it's not boring at all. It's the most exciting life a person can have. God's got wonderful work. You can be the greatest blessing to your family. You can be the greatest blessing to your friends. It all depends on you. Are you seeking God's glory? If you are, you're going to find multiple ways to do it.